Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen. It's our delight to have you on board today as once again we face the issues. Let me remind you that we face the issues based on a central biblicist worldview. That is, what does the Word of God say? How does God direct us, and what should we do in each and every circumstance and issue that we're faced with? May I remind us, as we face the issues, we need to deal with the issues based on truth. Truth is historically found in the Word of God. It is, in fact, the Word of God. Jesus said to his disciples, John 8:31-32, "If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am truth." And then to further understand that, Jesus says in John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." It's the truth of the Word of God that we are required to take and to stand on as believers in particular. It was George Orwell a number of years ago said, "The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it." And ladies and gentlemen, we're watching the hatred of truth today on every hand. I go back to the 15th century theologian and church reformer, Jan Hus. Jan Hus said, "Faithful Christians, seek the truth, listen to the truth, learn the truth, love the truth, tell the truth, live the truth, and defend the truth even to death." And may I suggest to us, ladies and gentlemen, that's a good pattern for us to take today, a good protocol for our lives, a good illustration of what God would have us to do. From Genesis 1:1 through the Revelation 22 text, we find the Word of God is truth. It is the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. And we need to take a stand on the truth of the Word of God, regardless of what the politicians, the potentates, and the prime ministers, and those politically empowered people today might say. We need to stand and take the Word of God as our first, foremost, and final authority in what we say and in what we do. Ladies and gentlemen, this portion of today's broadcast is sponsored by Tools for Time. Tools for Time is an outdoor power equipment dealership company specializing in turnkey business packages for individuals looking to own your own landscape or lawn care business. Tools for Time carries the full line of homeowners, brands like Honda and Echo. Tools for Time also carries a full line of hurricane preparedness equipment with a full line of Honda generators. They also have a knowledgeable staff of those that can answer all of your questions about power equipment, landscape equipment for the homeowner as well as the professional. Tools for Time is located at 11291 Old St. Augustine Road, 11291 Old St. Augustine Road, right at the location of the gigantic U.S. flag flying with the 165-foot flagpole and the gigantic flag flying 24/7. At the base of that flagpole at the intersection of I-295 and Old St. Augustine Road, you'll find Tools for Time. ToolsForTime.com, ToolsForTime.com. Ladies and gentlemen, let me remind you, lest I forget it, the telephone number is 904-831-831-0917, 831-0917. That telephone call gets you direct or to the studios and right to our microphones so that we can entertain your question or comment. Later in this broadcast, we're going to be interviewing a pastor from up in Massachusetts. His church has been badgered, threatened, and he's been ticketed and fined in relationship to just simply preaching the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As a result of obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, obeying what God says that we ought to do as Christians. So the issue that we're going to communicate and talk about today, do we still have a prayer? Do we still have a prayer? And I use that title simply because today is National Prayer Day, National Day of Prayer. And ladies and gentlemen, on a National Day of Prayer, we need to understand that our nation could be said to have been born out of prayer. Our founding fathers prayed. Our founding presidents, our presidents for years and years and years, have prayed. Our pilgrims prayed. And ladies and gentlemen, today I believe the only hope for the United States of America is seeking the face of God, confessing our sins, turning from our wicked ways, and asking God to heal our land. Because, ladies and gentlemen, we're in need for healing in our land today. As we pray on the National Day of Prayer, we need to pray understanding several things. Let me just give us a quick bullet point litany of some of the things that's taking place in America today that should demand, ought to demand, the prayers of every child of God, seeking the face of God, asking God to heal our land. As I speak, we have about 33 million people out of work today. The nation's economy is about to go bankrupt. The wannabe tyrants have placed Americans in a police state posture. Business owners are ticketed, treated, and threatened and jailed for simply trying to make money to put bread on the table for their families. Neighbors are now snitching on neighbors. Churches are being treated as non-essential. Let me pause there for a moment. Churches are considered non-essential, while liquor stores, pot shops, big box stores, hardware stores, et cetera, are considered essential, but churches are considered non-essential today. And somehow, some way, there's a mindset by these wannabe tyrants, these wannabe dictators, these mayors and governors across America, especially in the blue states, as they're called, with those that are the socialist, Marxist, communist, Democrats that feel that somehow, some way that they should place you and me under their thumbs and we should submit to their fiat orders in some fashion that's unconstitutional. But ladies and gentlemen, pastors are being threatened and fined and even put in jail today in America just for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, 6 months ago, if you had asked me if that would be possible in the United States of America, I would have said out of hand, absolutely unequivocally no, because we have a constitution, we have a Bill of Rights, we have the freedom of religion, we have the freedom of speech, we have the freedom of assembly. But ladies and gentlemen, we're watching our mayors and governors across America instituting unconstitutional, unholy, unlawful, ungodly fiat orders and forcing law-abiding citizens to make a decision of obeying unconstitutional fiat decrees or obeying God. I'm looking at a little brief. It's a several-page article. I'm going to simply read you some introductory statements from it. The title of it is God Bless Tucker Carlson. Tucker Carlson recently on one of his programs says, apparently, through power newly acquired in 60 days, politicians and government bureaucrats have taken courses of action that result in objectionable and potentially devastating results as we look down the road and turn the corner. The prime question to be asked here is, when and where did politicians get the authority to violate the constitutional rights of every American citizen? End quote. He goes further to say, he's quoting from Benjamin Franklin, those who give up essential liberty to purchase a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what we see taking place in America today. Yes, we must pray. We must pray and ask God to deliver us from this evil, wicked, demonic spirit that's taking place in our nation today. We're witnessing America's constitutional republic, and in its final stages, I believe, listen very carefully, ladies and gentlemen, I believe we're witnessing the final stages, the final days of a constitutional republic and a representative form of government in America. We're watching as the shadow government, as I've called it for years, as the shadow government, which is the socialist, Marxist, communist, democratic party's ideal, we're watching that governmental system being put in place as we speak today. You might think, well, I don't believe that's the case. I believe that is conspiracy theory. That's your philosophical thought, and you have a right to that opinion. But ladies and gentlemen, we see too much evidence of otherwise that I believe this is taking place. And they're using the coronavirus pandemic as a tool to fundamentally change America into what I simply call the invasion of America, or they're changing America as to their vision, and they're using this coronavirus as the process to invade American Constitutional Republic. In fact, it was U.S. Representative James Clyburn that said that this virus, even though it's deadly, James Clyburn said that he views this as an opportunity, as a opportunity to fundamentally change America. ladies and gentlemen, Barack Hussein Obama, our previous president, that was an Islamic, he made the same statement, and he has sown the seed of the fundamental change in America that we're seeing now having taken root, and it's blossoming the fruit from the root of the fundamental change that took place then. Even though, ladies and gentlemen, the Department of Justice Attorney General William Barr has said the Constitution does not have any exceptions during a time of crisis. During a time of crisis. Just think, ladies and gentlemen, today in America, our freedom of religion, our freedom of assembly, our freedom of work, our freedom to travel, our freedom to leave our homes and have the safety in doing so have all been absolutely suddenly curtailed and foreclosed upon by fiat action. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want us to just think for a moment, and I'm going to walk us down the path of setting the stage for our interview with a pastor from Massachusetts that's faced some of this strong-arm police state tactics. I want us to understand, perhaps some of you have not listened to the broadcast and you do not know our position on that. Perhaps you've not heard some of the devastating things taking place in America today, especially with our churches. And perhaps some will take the position, and I've heard some say, well, Pastor, don't you realize that we can worship online? Don't you realize that we need to obey the government? Don't you realize that we ought to recognize that when the government says it's safe to go out, that only then can we go out? That, ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of Christians, including pastors, that's hiding in the closet, hiding under the bed. In fact, the term hiding under the bed is Attorney General William Barr's statement that many people today are hiding under the bed. And that's exactly what we see taking place. And that's the position, ladies and gentlemen, that our government wants us to be in, is panic-stricken, fearful with hysteria, that they can control us and in that control remove, foreclose, and take away, eviscerate our Constitution and the liberties that we have in America. A pastor in Tampa, Florida was arrested, taken to jail simply because of having worship services. Knox County, Tennessee, bans hymnals in the church and communion services and even banned Bibles. Ladies and gentlemen, it's something that is unheard of, and I don't think that there would ever been a time that we would have thought that this could take place in America. That article says, who do you think they are? Knox County, Tennessee bans communion, bans hymnals, and even bans the Bibles in the church. The order was announced by Knox County Health Department Regional Hospital Coordinator, who announced that communion is not a core part of worship. Ladies and gentlemen, we have the government today telling us what is worship and what is not. Government today that's saying that in that case that you can't even have a Bible, you can't have communion services, you can't have hymnals. Ladies and gentlemen, it sounds like the brown shirts of the Hitler era, where they carried out Hitler's orders and absolutely destroyed 6 million Jews. Ladies and gentlemen, Kansas City, Missouri, literally demanding that churches turn over to the authorities the names, the phone numbers, the email addresses, and all contact information for all church members and everyone that attends the church. It says, the reason they want it is for tracking and surveillance purposes. Tracking and surveillance purposes. Ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what we see taking place in America. And it's building to the point where every human being will be tracked. Every human being will be tagged, if you will, with some type of identification. In fact, it's Dr. Fauci that says we cannot get back to normal until we have an immune certificate program so that you can show that you are immune from the virus, and therefore you can go shop and trade, do business, etc. That looms very, very clearly as to what's going to take place after the church is raptured out, the days of the tribulation with the mark of the beast, as it's called in Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 18, where you will either receive the identification mark or you will not be able to buy, sell, trade, or even open your business as we would relate to it today. Ladies and gentlemen, Kentucky and other states have even deemed it illegal to have drive-in church services. Illegal to have drive-in church services. Ladies and gentlemen, we're watching the attempt to crush anything that is called worship and worship services today in the United States of America. I find it frightening and challenging, ladies and gentlemen, to see what is taking place in our nation. In fact, here's an article that says Federal Appeals Court grants Bullitt County church injunction to hold drive-in services. It's from Louisville, Kentucky. Federal Fields Court judge in Cincinnati has granted the Bullitt County Church and its pastor an emergency injunction that will allow the congregation to hold drive-in services. The ruling prohibits Governor Brashear and all of the Commonwealth officials from enforcing orders prohibiting drive-in services at the Maryville Baptist Church in its city. Its ministers and its congregants adhere to the policy of good health, requiring life-sustaining process, et cetera, et cetera. Ladies and gentlemen, the whole point is that I want us to understand we're finding this. The pandemic and the virus, as we call it today, is not going to be nearly as harmful and detrimental or dangerous or damaging as the end result of the destruction of our constitutional liberties, and especially that of the freedom of speech, the freedom to assemble, and the freedom to worship. And the Constitution is very, very clear, ladies and gentlemen, that the Congress can make no laws. The Constitution says in that First Amendment, Congress can make no laws respecting an establishment of religion or, listen, prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And yet that's what's being attempted across the United States of America today in prohibiting the free exercise of religion. In Virginia, the governor, Ralph Northam, in his police state, unconstitutional acts includes threatening pastors with jail and $2,500 fines if they have church services. Governor in Maine, Janet Mills, banned church services altogether. In Massachusetts, ladies and gentlemen, a pastor was recently fined $300 for worship services in his church with his members, even though his members wore face masks and gloves for the protection in their church services. That has taken place. And ladies and gentlemen, I want us to welcome today to our broadcast an invited guest, the pastor at that church from Massachusetts. It is Pastor Chris Casey. Chris, Pastor, God bless you. Thank you for taking time to come on the broadcast today. We welcome you to Let's Face the Issues. We want you to know, my brother, that we're praying for you. We love you. We praise God for you and for your valiant stand in defending the faith once delivered to the saints. If you'd take a moment and just introduce yourself to our listeners, and then we'll talk for a moment about some of the issues at hand.
Amen. My name is Pastor Casey, Pastor Adams Square Baptist Church in Worcester, Massachusetts. And I just want to thank you for your program and what it does for not only people here, but all around the country that have the ability to listen.
I am so thankful for you, brother, and for your stand. Let me ask you to do something for us. I have read an extensive amount about your situation and about your church and the valiant job stand that you've taken in relationship to these demands upon your church. Take just a moment, though, before we get into the issues at hand, and let's hear you share with our listeners today something about your relationship to the Lord, something about your testimony of faith. A few moments just to introduce yourself to our listeners today.
Absolutely. Back in 2001, Easter Sunday, I went to church. It wasn't a Baptist church, but I went to church, and I heard the preacher at this old community church give the gospel. I wanted to, talk to him more about it, but he didn't have time to talk to me because it was, Easter Sunday. And so he gave me this little gospel tract in the book on how to be born again. That night, I did what I had been doing as a rebellious teenager. I went home and I was drinking alcohol and coke, and I read this gospel tract, and I gave my life to the Lord. I didn't understand what I did, but I knew that I read the prayer, I said the prayer, and I meant it. But then I said, Lord, can you bring me someplace, or can you show me somebody who can help teach me more about the Bible? Fast forward 4 months after that, I was standing before a judge, and I was sentenced to 2 years in New Hampshire prison. And wouldn't you know that when I finally got to prison the next day, I got to Berlin, New Hampshire, and I found this old, independent, fundamental, hellfire and brimstone Baptist preacher who just happened to be the chaplain.
Amen.
Who opened the Bible and led me through the Romans Road and helped me understand clearly what I had done a couple of months earlier and helped assured me of my salvation. And then he told me two very, very, very important things. He said, number one, you're only 19 years old. You haven't disqualified yourself from the service of the Lord. So pray about what God would have you do the rest of your life. And then he said, number two, there's something just as important. He said, you need to pray for a wife. Now, the irony of that is that I'm surrounded by 500 men for the next 2 years, and he's telling me to pray for a wife. there's nobody around. And I just looked at him like, I'm 19. I'm never going to get married. And he said, no, you need a wife. And so that began my journey of praying for a wife. And so I prayed for a wife every day for 2 years. Finally, I was released from prison. And, you know, that pastor was a good pastor. He called up the local church that I was, the local town that I was in, and had them come get me. And they, you know, brought me into their church. And I looked around, and I didn't see any ladies that looked like, you know, they were, God was calling out to me. And I just said, Lord, you know, I've been praying for a wife for 2 years. Where is she? I'm 22 years old. I need to get married. And, you know, I just said, Lord, I need to have a wife. You know, I can't wait any longer. And then I had a friend tell me, why don't you go to Bible camp? I said, what's Bible camp? He said, it's a place where you go and study the Bible with other young adults your age. And I said, well, I've gone to baseball camp and I had fun. I've gone to football camp and I had a great time. I'm going to go to Bible camp. And so wouldn't you know, I go to Bible camp. I'm riding this little short yellow bus up to Bible camp because I don't have a license. And I see this beautiful blonde walking across the grass. And God said, that's your wife. So I called up my mom and I said, Mom, I found my wife. And my mom, you know, she's like, you're crazy. You're on parole. You know, you just got out of prison. What do you mean you found your wife? I said, I found her. She said, what's her name? I said, I don't know. I haven't talked to her yet. I'll let you know when I talk to her, but I found my wife. The next day, walking into the chow hall, I introduced myself to what is now my wife. We have four amazing kids, and we serve in the inner city of Worcester, Massachusetts.
Pastor, I'm thankful for your testimony and your relationship to the Lord. And for many of our listeners today, perhaps during the course of this broadcast, they would like to call and join in the dialogue and discussion. Let me remind our listeners, the telephone number is 831-0917, 831-0917. You're tuned in to Let's Face the Issues. This is Dr. Youngblood. We're talking with the pastor of the church in Massachusetts that's recently been fined and threatened because they're simply having services. It's Pastor Chris Casey, Adams Square Baptist Church in Worcester, Massachusetts. Pastor, would you take just a moment, tell us something about your church, your ministry, what you're doing in ministering to people, and why you have a passion for that, and how God called you to pastor. How did he call you to preach? Why is this your passion?
Well, our church is 130 years old, and we have great heritage. D.L. Moody actually helped start our church, and we are one of the, if not only last, Baptist churches that's still preaching from the King James and has good, solid music left in the city of 200,000. Every weekend, we would travel from New Hampshire to Connecticut so I could go back to Bible college, and then I would leave Friday night from Bible college and go home to be the youth director at my father-in-law's church. And Worcester happened to be the halfway point that, you know, we would always get to. And I ended up having this kid that I was in Bible college that was from Worcester, and his dad was lost. And so I began to tell him, every time I get to Worcester, I'm going to start praying for your dad to get saved. And so, you know, fast forward, graduation of Bible college, I was working with my father-in-law, and I just felt like God wanted me to, you know, take a church, not start a church, but take a church. And this church happened to open up. And they didn't have a pastor for 2 years. And I said, Lord, if this is it, then, you know, let me go down there and take this work over. We have a beautiful building that, you know, somebody had just left to, you know, they didn't take care of. And so I came here with almost a 20-year vision to take the building and restore it to what it used to be. We have huge stained glass windows, you know, a dome ceiling, tin ceiling, just, you know, curved wooden pews, old New England church. And just with a vision to restore the church, you know, kind of as a secondary thing, more importantly, just to take the gospel to this city that, as far as I knew, didn't have any gospel outreach of like faith. And so we just got some John Romans and door knockers, and we just started knocking on doors and handing out the gospel. And slowly but surely, people started coming to church. People started getting saved, and God started to really just continue to bless. And then in 2017, we actually had a revival across the street from our church between a lottery store and our liquor store. And it's just an amazing thing because we put a tent up, and people who normally wouldn't come to church came to the tent. And the revival was supposed to be 1 week long, and then it went to 2 weeks, and then 3 weeks, and 4 weeks, and finally 5 weeks. And after 5 weeks, we saw 158 people come to know Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. It truly was, you know, an amazing experience to watch God just pour out his blessings upon that. Our church went from an attendance of like 30 to 75 in about 8 weeks after that happened. And then God started bringing families and God started bringing people who are Christians to help out with the work. And so it truly became a pretty incredible thing. You know, we fast forward to right now, and, you know, I'm sitting here and I'm waiting for all of my pastor friends, my counterparts who are a lot older than me, a lot more mature than me, grew up in the ministry and, you know, have a maybe even, you know, more knowledgeable in the Bible than me, stand up and say, you know, is there not a cause? And nobody stood up. And, you know, about 10, 11 days ago, I felt like I was just a shepherd boy here tending my sheep in my own city. And all of a sudden God says, go get in the battle. And so, you know, I joined the battle. I said, is there not a cause? And I stood up and I said, I'm not going to bow down to the government. I'm going to have church. You can find me. That's fine. I'm not worried about it. God will take care of that. I'm actually waiting for the police to show up right now to give me a $500 fine for having church last night. And then we're going to have church again on Sunday, and I'm facing possible arrest for not backing down. It's actually going to be a good Sunday because we're having baptism Sunday. And, you know, the news media is saying, well, how are you going to baptize people? How are you going to do it from a distance? And I said, yeah, you can't baptize somebody from a distance. You know, you're not going to put them on a water slide and, you know, let them go down the baptistry. And that's how you do it. You know, you have to be in the water, you know.
Pastor, let me ask you this question with what I hear you saying. Then I understand that you're saying that you believe that churches are essential even in a virus-torn nation. Is that correct?
Yes, absolutely. You know, the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, they don't go on vacation when there's a pandemic. They don't self-isolate when there's a pandemic. You know, they're the rule of the land. And, you know, I've had a lot of people, a lot of good pastor friends of mine, you know, good, solid guys, you know, quote Romans 13 to me. And, you know, I understand that whole perspective of obeying the government. But when the government tells you to do something that's contrary to the word of God, you disobey the government and you do what God's word says.
I'm glad you mentioned that because I've had that, how would you say, repeated. I've had that as a challenge personally and to others that have been listening and not understood it. The government is ordained of God. Government right. is, you find the first evidence of God creating government in Genesis chapter 9. You find the classic text in Romans 13, 1 through 7, in particular, where it outlines the duty and responsibility of government. But Pastor Casey, what many people do not understand is that government is to be a servant of God. And as a servant of God, they have two responsibilities. That is to prosecute evil and to protect good. And today we're finding it in reverse order, where good is being prosecuted and evil is being protected. Just for example of that, for our listeners to understand, that across the nation we have governors that are releasing prisoners and going out into the streets to commit crimes again, and at the same time locking up pastors for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pastor, a question that I believe our listeners would like to know. We've got about a minute and a half before we take our one-minute break for the top of the hour news, and I want you to hang in there with us for the duration of the broadcast today as we continue our thought. But in preparation for this, were you in any way feeling that somehow, some way, that it can just be, as I would call it, willy-nilly, that you don't need to follow hygiene, et cetera? Tell us what you prepared your people for in your church for safety and protection.
So before I made this decision, you know, obviously we fasted and prayed, but I also did the recon work. I went out and saw all the big box retailers. I went to the abortion clinics. I went to the liquor stores. I went to the pot shops. I went to all these places and realized these people aren't practicing safe distancing. And I said, we're going to have church. Everybody's going to wear a mask. Everybody's going to wear gloves. Everybody's going to be 6 feet apart from each other unless they come as families. And they're going to be escorted to their seats. And they're going to be escorted out. And, you know, I made this decision to do it exactly the way that they said it, to prove a point that you can come down on me for having more than 10 people in a church, but I'm doing it the right way. When
Amen.
They're not doing it the right way.
Pastor, if you would hang in there for about 1 minute, we're going to have the top of the hour news, and we'll be right back. Ladies and gentlemen, hang in there. Don't turn your dial. Continue to Let's Face the Issues broadcast right after the news.
This is Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood from First Conservative Baptist Church and Conservative Theological University in Jacksonville, Florida. To learn more, visit conservative.edu.